Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
We've been going verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, and this section of the sermon, Jesus is just giving one example after another of how the traditions of the religious leaders of their time were off the mark. Those traditions were the rabbis' attempt at properly interpreting the Old Testament, and Jesus is showing them that all their applications of the Old Testament were wrong. They're just way off. And this is an example of one of them, verse 38. You have heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Eye for an eye and tooth for tooth is an exact quotation from the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus says, look, don't think that I came to abolish the law. Don't think I came to throw anything out of the law. And eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, that's way off. Once again, we see here that it's possible to get the words exactly right and still be way off in the application. What was their application? What was their wrong application? Well, if you look at what Jesus goes on to say, you see that their error was that they applied the eye for an eye command to personal relationships. If someone hurts you, get even. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They turned the eye for an eye command basically into legalized revenge. You just take revenge, get even. You say, well, if that's not what that's for, if that's not what that Old Testament command means, what does it mean? What's the proper application? Well, let's read the command and see. It's in Exodus 21, first of the three times that it appears in the law is in Exodus 21, verse 22. It says, if men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and what the court allows. But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. If a man hits a manservant in the eye and destroys it, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the eye. And if he knocks out a tooth of a manservant or maidservant, he must let the servant go free to compensate for the tooth. So the first thing we see right away from this command is it was not for personal relationships. It was for the law courts. These are civil matters. Look there in verse 22. It's this whole thing's taking place in court. We have, in our culture, actually a saying that means exactly the same thing as the eye for an eye law, and that is the punishment should fit the crime. Right? Punishment should fit the crime. So that's what this phrase means. If you keep that out of personal relationships and in the law courts where it belongs, it is a good principle. There's nothing barbaric about it. There's nothing bad about it. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, it accomplishes three fantastic things. First, this law limited punishment. It limited how harsh punishment could be. There are places in the world today, and this is the way it was very often in the ancient Near East, where the punishments are brutal for crime. There are places in the world today where if you shoplift, they cut off your hand. Now, is that effective? Sure it is. Yeah. They don't have a problem with shoplifting in those cultures. I mean, I've heard that in places like that, they don't even have to lock things up. Nobody steals anything. So it works as far as deterring crime. But even though it works, it's wrong. It's wrong. Punishment should fit the seriousness of the crime. And if all we were trying to do is reduce crime, we could just have the death penalty for absolutely everything, every crime. And then we wouldn't have much crime. But that's not what God wants. I mean, you get some kid hasn't learned enough in life to learn how to think through consequences of his actions. He caves into a temptation in a moment of weakness, swipes a pack of gum. Is that serious? Yeah, it's serious. Does it deserve decapitation? No. No, that's too much. Harsh penalties do deter crime. So if a society wants to solve a crime problem, they can have harsher penalties, and that works. But God has compassion, even for criminals. Do you know that? He has compassion on them the same way he has compassion on us. We all know what it's like to be enslaved to sin, don't we? I mean, most of us are considered good citizens just because the particular sin that we struggle with isn't illegal. They don't put you in jail for being prideful or gossip or grumbling or worrying or lacking compassion for the lost or covetousness or all the things that we struggle with, even though all those things are very wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And we struggle with those things, and we fail, and we fail, and we fail, and God is patient with us and has compassion on us and shows us mercy. And there are people just like us, and they struggle with a particular sin, but it just happens that the sin they struggle with is illegal in the United States, and so they're considered criminals while we're called good citizens, even though there's no difference at all in the heart. And so it shouldn't come as any surprise to us that God, when God gave his law to Moses, he built into it mercy for criminals. While the surrounding cultures were extremely harsh on criminals, God limited the leaders of his people in the punishment and say the punishment has to fit the crime. Does society pay a price for that? Is there more crime because we don't have super harsh punishments? Yeah. But you don't cut off someone's head because he put out someone's eye. And you don't decapitate him because he swiped a pack of gum. An eye for an eye and tooth for tooth command means the punishment has to be commensurate with the seriousness of the crime. So it was a law of mercy. And in most cases, it actually wasn't even carried out in a physical way. I think it's interesting in Exodus 21 there, the eye for an eye there isn't even literal. It doesn't mean you gouge out the guy's eye. What do? You let the slave go free. So it didn't even always have to be a physical punishment. In most cases, it actually wasn't. It was a fine or something like that. So it's just simply saying there needs to be evenness of punishment and crime. So it was a law that limited the governing authorities in their punishments. It limited harshness, but that's not all it limited. It also limited governments in their leniency. You couldn't be too lenient with criminals either. You couldn't give too soft of a penalty, and that speaks to our country. In this country, we tend to be way overboard on leniency with criminals. We have this principle of presumed innocent until proven guilty, and basically the way that our system is built, we would actually rather have 10 criminals go free than have one guy who's innocent and goes to prison. We just don't want to have that happen, so we're overboard on leniency. We make it very, very hard to prosecute. And so as a result, we get lots of crime. Lots of crime. Too much crime. In the 20th century, more Americans were murdered by fellow Americans than died in both the World Wars and the Korean War and the Vietnam War all put together. They're just murdering each other. Crime increases or decreases in proportion to how likely it is that you're going to get caught and punished. And how severe that punishment will be. In the 60s and 70s, the standards were relaxed and crime rates skyrocketed. 400%. The crime rate went up. During the 80s, it was at that high level. And then all of a sudden, 1992, you see the crime rate graph and it just drops from 1992 when they enacted the three-strike law and other crackdowns on criminals. And from that year on, there was a sharp decline, dropped down about 40%. From 92 to 05, you increase the likelihood of being punished for crime and you cut the crime rate in half just like that. In my judgment, I think our society is still way too lenient on criminals for the most part, especially for murderers and people who commit violent crimes. If we had a system where you murder someone and it's pretty much guaranteed that in a matter of weeks after they find out you did it, you're dead, that would have an impact. That would save thousands of lives of murder victims. And beyond that, it should be done just because it's just. Even if it didn't deter any crime, it should be done just because for the sake of justice. There's something to be said for justice. Man is in the image of God, and so when somebody murders a human being, that's serious. That is serious. When we fail to execute a murderer, we are treating the murder victim like an animal. We're saying his life, his life wasn't worth so much that justice calls for the murderer to be put to death. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made man. You see, I think our society has it completely backwards. What God calls for is justice in the law courts and mercy in personal relationships. And what we want to do is justice in personal relationships and revenge in personal relationships and mercy in the law courts. He's just got it backwards. So the principle of an eye for an eye is a wonderful law. It's a great principle for justice in society. The punishment should fit the crime. The government shouldn't be too harsh and it shouldn't be too lenient. And there's no place for mercy in the law courts. That is not the place for mercy. Deuteronomy 19:21, show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. The court is not a place for pity. It's no place for pity. I heard of a judge in California who felt sorry for a murderer, and so he let him go. And that murderer immediately went and raped and murdered a 9-year-old girl. And I suppose the judge felt sorry for the girl. When you're too lenient on criminals, that's not loving. It's cruel. It's cruel to the future victims of that criminal. And it's cruel to the victims of other criminals who are now criminals because of a general climate of permissiveness in the society. There are women who are raped who wouldn't have to go through that. They wouldn't have to experience that if the courts dealt more decisively with rapists. You know, we get all uptight over cruel and unusual punishment of criminals. What about the cruel and unusual punishment of crime victims who suffer at the hands of criminals that we keep setting free? The blood of many crime victims is on the heads of overly lenient judges and lawmakers.
So I stated in the message that our country tends to err on the side of leniency, but that's really an oversimplification. I do believe that we are far too lenient on criminals that are obviously guilty of violent crimes. However, there are many errors in the opposite direction as well in our system. Many, many people are prosecuted unjustly, convicted unjustly, and punished way too harshly. Prosecutors in our system have every motivation to get convictions, and no motivation to worry about whether or not those convictions are just. And so you get a lot of unjust prosecutions. And people who can't afford expensive lawyers in our system very often receive terrible injustice. And I also believe our society is far too quick to incarcerate people. We put people in prison and destroy their whole lives with a criminal record sometimes because of a momentary bad decision in many cases. That punishment doesn't fit the crime. What would be far better would just simply be corporal punishment, physical, like a whipping. That sounds inhumane to a lot of people, but I guarantee there's a lot of people in prison who would much rather get a whipping and then be on their way and get on with their life instead of spend years and years in prison and never be able to find a job again and all the rest. You give somebody a good caning, they learn their lesson, they won't commit the crime again, and they can become a good citizen, whereas you put people in prison and all they do is learn how to become better criminals. So our system errs in both directions. And this is relevant for us when it comes time to vote. Carrying out justice is one of the most basic, most important functions of government. It's why God gave the authorities the sword. And so when we vote, we should vote for whichever party is most likely to bring about justice in the society. That should be way up high on our list of criteria for how we vote. Well, we'll pick this up again next time and talk about situations where you have to decide whether or not to press charges or to sue someone. In those cases, should you forgive or should you demand justice? Hope you can make it back then. But before I let you go, let me just leave you with one last thought. Actually, it's something that was early on in the podcast, so it might have gone by quickly, but it's good to think about. It's that statement that most of us are considered good citizens only because the sins we struggle with aren't illegal. I would urge you to give some thought to that. We tend to look down on criminals, people who have been convicted of serious crimes, have gone to prison, have a record, whatever, and we think we're better than them. We need to check, first of all, our attitude toward them, and just as importantly, our attitude towards ourselves. Are we exalting ourselves because we commit sins that are extremely detestable in God's sight, but not in the sight of society, and therefore they're not illegal, and so we're considered upstanding citizens? Be very careful when you pass judgment on someone else simply because the sins they struggle with are the type that are considered more scandalous by society, and the sins you struggle with are more private. And remember, God built mercy and compassion into his own Old Testament law, mercy and compassion for criminals. God has compassion for criminals. Do you have that same compassion?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.